My family was down in Florida. It was over a Lord's Day, and we wanted to attend worship. So we dutifully pulled out the Yellow Pages. Okay, that's dating us a little bit. We found a Reformed church in the area, and we drove to worship. It was a large parking lot, and as we got out of the car and looked across the parking lot of the church building, we could already hear the worship band. It made us hesitate a little bit, but we were out-of-towners. It's our opportunity to worship. Thought, well, maybe the word will be preached. And so we went on in, and we watched. That's the operative word. We watched as the worship band worshiped and the congregation drank coffee and talked. And this went on for some time, like half an hour. Was it worship or was it fellowship? Was it both? Was it neither? Now, I want to caution you at this point. I'm not telling this story to be snarky. I want to ask you to be careful of your reaction to that story and ask you some questions. Can you define worship? Can you define fellowship? How serious are these questions for you? And if you have a good definition for both the terms, here's the harder question. Are you doing your definition? Ouch. As I see it, we have three problems. I'm speaking to the Reformed Church. I'm speaking to the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's really easy for us to spend time bemoaning the condition of the modern American church. And we think that we can diagnose the ill as though somehow understanding how we got into the mess will solve the problem. And maybe we don't even know what it is that we've lost. This morning, as we look at Philippians, I want to look at a positive definition of fellowship so that we know what we're striving towards. The closing verses of Philippians invite us to look back at the word fellowship as it has been presented to us by Paul throughout the whole letter. Fellowship, according to Paul, includes and involves a common purpose, a shared experience of grace, relationship with the Holy Spirit, suffering with Christ or like Christ, and caring for one another in tangible ways. So let's take a step back before we hit the text directly. The American College Dictionary defines fellowship in the following manner: the condition or relation of being a fellow. Wow, that's helpful. Kind of circular, isn't it? It's secondary definition. It's a community of interest, a community of shared feeling. Then it even brings the church in, third definition. A communion as between members of the same church. In other words, we are part of the group. General friendliness, association with people who have similar tastes or interests. Well, we have fellowship meals. I think you're going to have one after the service, right? What does that involve? It involves pooling resources, time together, shared conversation. And I do want to say this is good and it's vital to a healthy church, so I'm not at all criticizing it. We do it monthly at North Hills. But is it fellowship in the deepest biblical sense? I'm not sure that the American College Dictionary is any help to us, because if we adopt these things as our definition, we're lowering our experience down to the very base common denominator. We're missing the essence of the thing itself. You see, using the word to describe some of the outward benefits ends up resulting that the outward benefits become the definition of the thing. That can be applied to any shared experience. But that's not the case for Paul. So as we look at these last three verses, we're actually going to use it as a springboard to fly back over the entire book. This is the closing of a series that I preached at North Hills. Paul gives us a picture of what fellowship really, really is. The first thing I want you to do is turn back to chapter 1 of Philippians, to the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. And we read, 3 through 5. I want to read these verses, and you'll notice a word, partnership. I'm reading from the ESV. Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." The word partnership is a word that comes from the Greek koinon word group. Here the word is koinonia. I'm sure you've all heard that word. Oftentimes it's translated fellowship. In this passage, this portion, Paul is giving a specific remembrance. There's specific people in mind. And so I want you to think through with me the history here. After the Jerusalem council, Paul left on his second missionary journey. He tries to go through Bithynia, but the text says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him. And then he has a dream of the man from Macedonia calling for help, and then they decide that they're to go to Macedonia. And so they come to Philippi. And on the Sabbath, they go outside of the city looking for a place of prayer, and they discover Lydia. Lydia believes the gospel. She invites him to her house. We have the slave girl following Paul. Paul casts out the spirit. The girl's owners are very upset because they've lost their economic gain. And so Paul and Silas are seized. There's a near riot. They're beaten. They're thrown in jail. And then God intervenes. You know these stories. The Philippian jailer. The chains fall off. The doors of the prison open. The jailer is going to kill himself, and Paul stops him. The jailer comes to faith, takes them home to take care of them, and his household comes to faith. And then the next day, Paul confronts the rulers for having beaten them when they were uncondemned Roman citizens. Then they're asked to leave. These are the people, or at least a portion of them, for whom Paul is giving thanks. And specifically, he thanks them for their partnership or fellowship in the gospel. And I want you to see that that's not fluffy. That's gutsy stuff. There was a message that was proclaimed by Paul. So there's content, there's good news, there's hope, and then there's a response to it. And they go through that together. There's a goal to the proclamation that Paul makes in Philippi. He wants to evangelize the Gentile world. He's extending the kingdom. There's a vision here. And we've seen the power of God demonstrated. People have come to faith. Real change has occurred. People have been saved. The world is gradually beginning to be changed. Christ's work on the cross is being applied, and God is taking back his creation. So let's pause for a moment. An application. Rich fellowship, deep fellowship, comes from sharing a purpose and working toward it in the rough and tumble of life. Working together for the kingdom of God is the original fellowship. Now the world just borrows the term to simply describe working towards a shared purpose. We have fellowship because we're cheering the Steelers on. How shallow. But it's worse when the church reduces the word fellowship, like my experience in Florida perhaps, to conversation over coffee. We need to recover the original, working toward the proclamation of the gospel in and over all of life. It includes the gospel of salvation, but it's more. It's the lordship of Christ over absolutely everything. It's the call for the nations to bow to Christ. Our fellowship will be richer and deeper when it stems from shared labor toward the triumph of Christ, the building of his kingdom, and the deliverance of hurting people. Look a little farther in chapter 1. Fellowship involves a shared experience of grace. In verse 7, Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." I bet you can pick out the koinon word. It's the second use of the word fellowship in Philippians, although it's not translated that way in the ESV. They are partakers with Paul in grace. Well, what does that mean? There's an immediate application, which is, I think, fairly obvious. They share in salvation. Therefore, they have a common understanding of themselves and of Christ. I'm a sinner. Yeah, all four fingers are pointed at me right now. Okay, I'm not pointing in at you, but you can point your own fingers. I don't bring anything to the table. I'm lost, but Christ saved me. That's grace. But guess what? You're a sinner, and you don't bring anything to the table. You're lost, and I trust Christ has saved you. Christ died for me. Christ died for you. Christ has set his love upon you and upon me. We share a common deliverance. Our sins are forgiven. Christ is our Lord. So we have a common thankfulness. Now, I'm going to quote an author, and yes, I remember my days in seminary where Wayne Spear said, "Always give the Surgeon General's warning." So I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis, but it comes with a warning. C.S. Lewis is not always a trustworthy theologian. But I do like this quote. He says, "Christians of all people should be able to enjoy each other the most because they have the least to prove." I'm going to date myself. 70s, high school. There was a book, "I'm Okay, You're Okay." I like to retranslate the title. "I'm a jerk, you're a jerk. I don't need to prove anything to you. We're both sinners, right?" So the question as we pause a moment here is, do we share our lives in this way? Or do we walk around suspecting other people of trying to get the edge? Or do you spend your time trying to be better than them or judging them or dealing with them in any way that doesn't demonstrate that you understand this fundamental principle? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're both saved by grace. So why don't we just enjoy each other? But verse 7 gives us a little bit more than just partaking in the same grace or fellowshipping in the same grace. It's a little bit more than just salvation. They share in grace in an additional two ways. Paul says that they share in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul is presenting grace, or charis, to be suffering, sacrifice, and struggle for the gospel. He directly states this in verse 29 of chapter 1, where he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." The word granted could be translated, "For it has been graced to you." Been graced to you that you can suffer for Christ's sake. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. Time out. I don't like this. But think about it. People who have suffered for Christ have a common bond. They understand something. He alone is worth it. He alone sustains you. That is a rich experience of fellowship. But we've also been graced to defend the gospel. How many of us act like sharing the gospel or proclaiming the lordship of Christ is something to be embarrassed of? Or we are scared of? Paul says, "You've been graced with this." And it's something that we share, we partake in together, that binds us together. Let's move on through our kind of high-level view of Philippians. Fellowship involves relationship with the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." It's a rhetorical question. If there's any participation in the Spirit, and there is, we'll get to the if-then portion of this in a moment. But let's just pause on that phrase. Believers share in a common experience of partaking in the Holy Spirit, having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's the word. Well, this happened at regeneration. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 13 says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." It's the Spirit that circumcises our hearts. But I want to step back into a broader application. I want you to consider with me what the Scripture tells us we share by the Spirit. We're led to the truth. 1 Corinthians 2, John 14, John 16. We're convicted of sin. John 14. We have a helper and a comforter. Again, John 14. We're being built together, this group of people, into a dwelling place for God. Ephesians 2. We're led by the Spirit. Romans 8, Galatians 5. By the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8:13. We're justified and sanctified by the Spirit, 2 Thessalonians, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 6. If you think that you by yourself have come to knowledge or holiness, you are misguided. It's the Spirit who's done those things. And believers share that. And it brings us together. It allows us to pursue truth. You see, it's not my brain versus your brain. I'm smarter than you, and I got to figure it out. No, not at all. We seek God together. This gives a new richness to the benediction. I don't know what the formula is here that you normally use. But where we say the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, yeah, that's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The things that we partake in together, that list. Because the Spirit does all these things, Paul goes on in Philippians 2 to say, and here's the then part, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then he sets before us probably the richest Christology in the Scripture, the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus. And so that naturally leads us into the next description of fellowship. Fellowship involves suffering with or suffering like Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It was back in the middle of July this year that we looked at that passage at North Hills. Paul counts everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing involves sharing of experience. Christ's experience was described in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, his humiliation as he took on humanity and his exaltation. He descended to the point of death and he was raised. So to be made like him, we need to share his experience, share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It might be better to say to know the fellowship of his sufferings. It doesn't mean we die the same death. The focus is on being like him. And what was Christ like in his death? It was a process of obedience, self-denial, and sacrifice. As we suffer, we experience the same. We become like him as we learn to obey, as we learn to deny ourselves, as we learn to sacrifice for others. The suffering is not focused on what is coming at us. Those outward experiences that we go through, that's not the focus. The focus is on, as Paul said, counting all things as loss, letting the world go, letting self go, valuing what Christ values. That's the suffering of joining him in his humiliation. Giving up who we think we are, what we think we deserve, what we fill in the blank, and thinking about others as better than ourselves. That's the suffering of dying to yourself. That's the fellowship of knowing Christ. This is congruent with what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew, right? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Paul picked up on it. He writes to the Corinthians, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. The applications, I think, are straightforward. But I'll use Paul's language. If we're mature, we are to think the same way. If we're all thinking this way, we're going to obtain a whole nother level of fellowship. Think about how relationships would change if you would think God first, others second, yourself third. So are you dying to yourself? Do you know the fellowship of his sufferings? Fellowship also involves caring for one another in tangible ways. Now we're in chapter 4. I'm looking at verses 14 through 15. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, there's that word, fellowship with me in giving and receiving except you only. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. Partnership or fellowship here is in giving and receiving. You have an example close at hand. Giving to support a ministry is to take up fellowship with those in the ministry and their labor, their difficulties. Giving to support a ministry is to be a partner in the ministry. At North Hills, we have the privilege of a daughter of our congregation and her husband, Daniel and Natalie, being in Sudan. You're about to have your pastor and his family go to Sudan. We've had the privilege of supporting Izzy Elliott. As the church supports the missionaries, our hearts are tied to their joys, their sorrows, their struggles, their extraordinary experiences of God's power and grace. The scriptures say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We might say, being crass about it, where your money is, there your heart will be also. We share difficulties through the sacrifices that are made by giving. You do without so that those in the field can have. We don't tend to think this way, but your giving makes you a doer in the ministry. And that's fellowship. It's not one and done. You'll notice in the text that Paul notes it was a sustained thing. The Philippians gave at least twice while Paul was in Rome. They all supported with him while he was in Corinth. So, giving brings you into fellowship with those doing the ministry on the ground. You become a participant. It's your ministry. You have relationship with those you give to. Their work becomes important to you. Their well-being is important to you. And you suffer with them when they suffer. You're gaining a deep relationship, one of common purpose, loving concern, and of meeting real needs. I'll make the reference a second time. Maybe it's because I don't like the gods of black and gold. But this is not the shallow stuff of fandom for the Penguins or the Steelers. R. Kent Hughes says the following as we begin to close. Fellowship is not a cup of Starbucks and biscotti. Fellowship, as described by Paul, involves participation in the great task of getting the gospel out, the grace of participating in others' suffering for the sake of the gospel, participation in the Holy Spirit through whom we have all been baptized into one body, the longing to participate in the sufferings of Christ, and participation in the spread of the gospel through the generous giving of material resources. But the Apostle John said it best, and we read the passage earlier in the service. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have, can you fill in the word? You know the passage. Fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. When we experience fellowship like this, and when we recognize that it's the result of the gospel, there will be praise to God. I hope that you can see that if we cultivate and experience this kind of fellowship, there will be sincere affection for the children of God. We will want to greet each other, even our brothers and sisters who we don't know face to face, because we share fellowship with them. I'm going to reread the text here. But in the closing, as we look at the text we started from, I want you to listen for every saint. I want you to listen for the brothers who are with Paul. Send greetings to the Philippians, who they probably didn't even know. And it's all of the saints greet the Philippians. And then Paul says, especially those of Caesar's household. Think about that. Those who have come to faith as a result of Paul being chained to Roman guard in a Roman prison. These aren't Caesar's kin. The household was the ones who administered his affairs. They're at one time were Romans, and yes, I know they're still citizens of Rome, but now they're brothers, and they send greetings to those that they don't know in Philippi. Do you hear the earnest love, the affection of the saints? These brothers and sisters knew fellowship. Paul writes, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let's pray together. Lord and God, how rich your word is. How thankful we are that you have given us your word, that we might know your mind, and in knowing your mind, we might know the goal and the purpose that you have for us. In a small way this morning, we've gotten a glimpse of what it means to have fellowship, not only with you, our triune God, but with each other. We get a small picture this morning of some of the implications of the covenant that you have given, that in Christ we will be your people and we can call you our God. Well, Father, I pray that you would take the word that we have read, the exposition of it, and you would use it to encourage, to build up, to make each one of us more and more like your beloved Son. Pray in Jesus' name.